developed in the world in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Interesting things that we've come across. We've been in 2,000-year-old church buildings. I didn't call them churches, you'll notice. The church is the people. We're the church. This, mercifully, is not a church. It's a building. The building's irrelevant in many ways, but one of them was having a big event, an outreach, preaching the word, maybe a tent mission. That's what they used to have, that kind of thing. No, they were having a jigsaw festival. And we went in there and there was the vicar helping put all the stalls together. They were selling, it was a commercial event. Over 3 days, they had antique jigsaws, and I couldn't bear to go in the church actually, but the grandchildren went in and they thought it was an interesting building. They think these places are castles, that's what they look like. But they're castles whose walls have been breached, I'm afraid. So this was their 3-day event, you see. And that made me think a little bit. We went to another church. This one was in Guildford, my hometown, where my cousin was married 50 years ago, actually. And they were very, very friendly, very welcoming. Anglicans are often very polite and nice people. They're very nice people. We're not called to be nice people. We're to be effective. And my word, they're not effective, but they do a nice cup of tea. Anyway, we went in there and a man came up, and we didn't bother to sort of have a big argument, a theological debate about it, because we had 3 little kids with us, but we just noticed a lot. And he was telling us a lot, you know, and he said, oh, we have all these ecumenical services. The Catholics come here once a week or once a month to have their mass, which is a blasphemy, of course. He didn't seem to know or understand. He said he was a Methodist. And this was a Church of England church, so-called. And we looked around, and afterwards, I looked it up on the website, and someone was saying how wonderful it is that they're so accommodating of the lesbian, gay, and transgender agenda, and very, very all-encompassing, you know. Well, I'm afraid this is not the word of God. It's the exact opposite, actually. It's a sad state of affairs. So I thought I'd call this the silent pulpits. The silent pulpits. They're not exactly silent, but they're not preaching anything worth listening to. They're preaching what the itching ears want to hear. Friday night, we were at a Hepsi bar, and I spoke at a Hepsi bar meeting. It was quite a good attendance, actually, and some young people there. And they came from about 6 different churches. And various people, they always come up and say at the end, oh, we don't get teaching like this at our church. They never mention anything like this, you know, nothing too untoward or controversial. Well, we're not to shy away from controversy as long as it's done in a godly manner and is accurate and truthful of Scripture. We are an offence. The gospel is an offence. And it's certainly an offence to this world, which is an offence to us. And a young man came up at the end, and he was fighting the lone fight, rather, as our daughter Annie did all through her years in school, in college, in university, always about one person in class fighting the fight. Even the Anglicans never said a word, never said anything, because they know nothing. And I thought, this young man needs to be equipped, so I'm going to send him as much material as I can, because you can only argue with biblical facts and a clear understanding of what's going on. And I actually came across, this is not what I was going to talk about, by the way, but I came across this from a ministry that we like a lot, creation.com, Creation Ministries International, and it's their update, and it says, what? Teach my children unbiblical ideas. And it's a very well argued article by someone called Joel Tay, who is a speaker for CMI in America. And he says, you should inoculate your children against compromise by teaching them the answers. In other words, teach them some of the wrong things, then teach them how the Word of God deals with it. Because if we don't accept creation from the very beginning, why on earth should we accept anything else the Bible says? If that's not true, chuck the whole lot out. I don't want to be associated with anything that's not 100% true, because truth is important, and our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. It's a very rare and wonderful thing these days. And I won't read it out to you, but this young man, he's a fine young speaker by the look of him, and he said, when he went to theology classes, he said it was a liberal seminary, and the biblical conservatives throughout the first year were bombarded by one-sided theology from liberal professors. And he said, They wrongly taught us the creation account was a theological parable, one that had no bearing on real history, real events, or our faith. One professor went to great lengths to point out supposed contradictions in the Bible in every single lecture he gave throughout the semester. And he said that many of my classmates were hearing these liberal ideas for the first time. They come from Bible-believing backgrounds. These were well-versed, you would have thought, from Baptist churches, evangelical churches, and so on. He said, by the end of the first year, a great majority of these once conservative students were held to various and seemingly convincing liberal views of the Bible, because they were never exposed to liberal theologies before or taught how to defend their faith. When these students heard these novel ideas from people they respected, you know, these professors, they seem to be very knowledgeable, they seem to be learned, they seem to know a whole lot more than you, and they're very grave when they speak with great authority, rather like David Attenborough and the liars of the Biased Broadcasting Corporation when they're giving all their rotten talks and theories and one-sided viewpoints. Anyway, he said, these students were tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And he quotes Ephesians 4, verse 14. The students who remain conservative in their theology were those who entered seminary already well-equipped with knowledge of liberal theologies, and they knew how to counter them. So I thought that was a very interesting idea and thought. Well, the state of society. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, when a society rebels against God, doesn't take the word of God literally, it's an allegory. I've even seen this from some so-called Latin scholar in the last week, actually, found some ancient manuscript and said, well, they didn't take the Bible literally. Well, if you don't take it literally, you're taking the place of God. You can interpret it any which way you like, make up your own religion, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, you see. It either means everything or it means nothing. There's no halfway house with the word of God. So if you actually rebel and refuse to repent, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, God will deliver society over to a depraved mind. This is where we are today. What should be our response? Well, Ezekiel 33, verse 7. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman, so as you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. God never pours out judgment without warning. Now, I believe our nation and America have gone way beyond the point at which judgment is absolutely certain. There's no turning back. We will be severely judged. In fact, I don't see America in the end times at all. And it may or may not, I'm not saying anything about it, be significant that today we had news that North Korea has just exploded underground a massive hydrogen bomb, 10 times more powerful than the one that they've had before. I don't know what's going to happen to America, but another hurricane is forming up in mid-Atlantic as I speak. There are warnings. There are people preaching and teaching and trying to warn them to repent and turn. But most people in America are generations grown up with these liberal ideas in college. Brainwash, liberal TV, liberal thought everywhere, so that it's very difficult now. If you actually stand for the truth, you're regarded as some kind of hater who should be clamped down upon, and that there is more and more restriction on what can be said. So here's a few things that we should say, right? About homosexuality, gay is not okay, it's not gay, it's a misnomer. I've met homosexuals and talked to former homosexuals, and it's the most miserable, disease-wracked, unhappy life. They do not have a happy lifestyle. It is far from gay. What they do is absolutely filthy. It's so degrading, it's beyond description, and I won't dwell on it. Same-sex marriages, it's not a marriage, it's a counterfeit. We found a lovely little book, scientific book for children, actually, and it made it clear that there are X and Y chromosomes, there are male and female chromosomes, and you're one or the other. There's no in-betweenies, there is no middle ground. You are either male or female, end of argument. That is a scientific fact. And yet, all around us, our neighbour was talking to us yesterday, and he said that, I think it's a daughter of one of his brothers, her school friend, who's 16, just decided that she wanted to be a boy. And her mother gave her her coming out party as she sort of turned from Philippa to Phil or something. You know, now she is officially a boy. Absolute rubbish. She's a girl. a misguided, is going to be a very unhappy girl too, because I've seen the results of some of this. None of them are happy at all. Why do you think they have to constantly prove how proud they are of what they do if they weren't secretly ashamed of it? Because the Holy Spirit works within us. He gives us all a conscience. We know truly inside, whether we read scripture or not, what is right and wrong. A few other things that are pervasive in the world. Islam. We should tell the truth about Islam, even if it offends people, because we do not worship the same God. That's far from the truth. Islam's a false religion. It's not even kind to Islamics not to tell them the truth about it, because it will lead them straight to hell. The same with all these false ideas, you see. It's based on a false book, and it's based on a fraud. It was founded by a false prophet who heard a message from a demon, a demonic entity in a cave. And he rightly divined at first that it was a demon. He called it a jinn. And he went back and told his wife that a demon had spoken to him. And she convinced him that it was the word of God, which of course it wasn't. It was a deceit, as all this stuff is. Judaism also has not accepted that there is a new covenant now. And again, works, religions of all sorts will not lead you to heaven. They only the faith in the Lord Jesus will take you up the narrow way, the narrow path. I love to show when I go out and give talks that wonderful picture that Barry Smith had. I think we've got one out here in the church. He used to use it at all his meetings. There was a cliff edge, and the great mass of the population was tumbling over the edge that led to the fires of hell. That's what awaits them. And they were saying, well, my guru told me there was no hell. Where's the party? The world's very party orientated. And where's the fun? You know, what's happening? This can't be hell because it doesn't exist. And anyway, there's no devil. That's one of his great successes. And I hate to attribute any success to him because he's actually the world's biggest loser. But Satan has convinced most of the world that he doesn't exist. So, of course, he works undercover through people, through ill-informed, misguided people. So Roman Catholicism is another problem, a satanic result. An outcropping from the Babylonian mystery religion. And again, that's the talk I was going to give today, actually. Mormonism, another thing. These young men, they come out much smarter than I am. That wouldn't be difficult. But they go door to door, and they look the part. They look convincing. They're well-spoken, well-dressed. And they talk a good talk, and they'll say something like, we're Christians just like you. No, they're not. They have another Jesus, a Jesus of their own imagination who doesn't exactly exist. It's a heresy, from the pit of hell, because it does what the Bible says you not to do. It adds to the word of God and also subtracts from it, of course. Well, everything that's happened from the last few rulers of America and this country, and I'm talking about Cameron, I'm talking about May, has paved the way for a nation, and America too, this nation and America and other nations, they're paving the way for the future rule and reign of Antichrist. Because nothing happens that quickly. There's a preparation, and we've been in a preparation for a long, long time. And I saw this only this morning, actually, and if I can find it. Yes. And I printed some of it out. And this was written in 1898, and its author was a man called Samuel Andrews. Mr. Andrews knew what was going on. He knew where the church was heading in 1898, because he wrote something called Christianity and Anti-Christianity in Their Final Conflict. And it said, someone's written here, the issues addressed read as if they were happening today, because they're all part of the adversary scheme to establish the religion of the Antichrist and his kingdom. I mean, these are sorted, these dogmas and false beliefs and practices, although they seem to differ greatly from one another, they've always been at their roots together and headed towards the same end. I once read a book called The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. Yes, because the New Ages and others have adopted God's symbol, the rainbow, which is in itself blasphemous, because when Obama wanted to celebrate homosexual marriage a couple of years back in America, he had the White House bathed in the colours of the false agenda of transgenders and homosexuals and lesbians. It was in the rainbow colours. That was, the final thing that ensured America would be severely judged, to actually proclaim that from the White House, on the White House, which became the Transgender House. My word, they are riding for a heavy fall. And I say that with great sorrow, because I love America. Pat, of course, is American. Many of our relatives are in America, and they're all committed believers. Virtually all. So, of course, they will suffer along with the rest. We will not be spared. This man said his attitude regarding the significance of the Antichrist and his religion changed with the realization of something that should have been obvious. All that entails the Antichrist deception of the world and the seduction of Christianity doesn't wait until after the rapture for their effects to be realized. He said these deceits go back to Satan's deception of Eve, Genesis 3, of course, and they've continued and will continue more aggressively until they climax during the reign of the Son of Perdition. Now, obviously, the rapture hasn't yet taken place, but the apostasy is gathering ground, and it always starts in the church when the pulpits are silent. And we, not this church, but the church at large, so-called, they want to be crowd pleasers. They want to pack the pews. They have anything from rock and roll to yoga sessions in churches now. It's almost, you couldn't make it up, as they say, but it was happening. It was happening over about 140 years ago. It's astounding to me when I saw all this. And he said, I believe the results, if we persevere, if we're obedient and persevere by his grace, we will still accomplish what God will help us to do. In other words, save a few off the rocks before they go down with the rest of the world. He said, the results will be rescuing many of those who have been deceived, whether they are among the lost or among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are now in a rescue operation situation, attempting to reach any man who has ears to hear with the truth. And as for the body of Christ, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Again, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. So I won't go on about Samuel Andrews, but the whole thing was absolutely fascinating. He said again, there's this long preparatory process before the final climax. You can't just suddenly come in with evil. You have to disguise it. And Satan is cunning and clever. He doesn't. He's not going to come in looking like a demon. He's going to look rather appealing to the world. He'll be a sort of charismatic leader, probably a politician in Europe, even now. I don't know, but I suspect he's there already. So there will be a fullness of time for his appearing, and the Lord will then, of course, come and destroy it all. But before that, the world goes through a tremendous period of wrath. Jude foresaw this. He foresaw the dangers that the church and the believers were headed to. Even then, in those days, in the penultimate book of the Bible, he wanted to write about salvation. Most people would just rather talk about salvation. And salvation is obviously the thing that we want to bring them to. But he said this instead, verses 3 and 4. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, of our God, into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Then, even then, in the last but one book of the Bible, he warned against homosexuality, even then. Verse 7, warning about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. This is what the Bible calls it, strange flesh. They're exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, that should be preached loud and clear, shouldn't it? That might make a few people pause for thought before they actually indulge in their evil desires, because eternal fire is nothing to joke about. And I had a great shock yesterday. Someone that we were very fond of, a man who we respected highly, one of the best journalists I ever worked with. He worked with Pat and myself for many years, and his name was Cliff. And Cliff was very secular. He was left-wing, as most journalists are. He was a great journalist, a lovely man. I used to meet him occasionally, and we used to get together. And I offered him her books and tried to teach him, but talk to him, but not very effectively. I wasn't very effective. He just said, "Oh, no, I'm not interested." And you just couldn't get it through. Well, he died. And his son rang me yesterday saying, "Oh, my dad passed away." It was a shock, actually. I thought, "Cliff, we failed you. We failed, Cliff. I didn't do a very good job. I'm not good enough at it. I've got to do it better." And so I thought, well, we missed our chance, probably. I mean, you can't force it on people. And there are the elect who, you know, God brings before you. But he was brought before us. And most journalists don't want to know. They're very secular, very worldly in many ways. But I thought, what a sad thing, because we're invited to his funeral now. We've been to Christian funerals and we've been to the other kind. And the Christian funerals, although they're, you know, fairly solemn in some ways, there's also an air of expectation and some joy, because we know where everyone involved has gone. I went to Tony McClelland in Swindon. We knew him very well. And he was a character and a half. He used to run prophetic witness movement meetings there. And he was a taxi driver. But before he was saved, he was called Filthy McNasty. And he ran, well, that's what I call it, knew him most, because he ran a pub called Filthy McNasty's, and he was Mr. Filthy. So, and he used to sort of run pubs and things, and he was a terrific Irish character. When he got saved, he went out preaching. If he can turn, if I can turn, if we can all turn, anybody can turn, because we were pretty bad too. I never had the illusion that I was a good person. I knew far more than that about myself. No. Anyway, what we've got to get through, and what I had to learn the hard way because I was in the New Age, there are not many paths to heaven. What the Word of God says is these are idolatry. Now, this country was the center for the Druid faith when the first Christians arrived here, which was about 500 years before Augustine, by the way. Druids, like the sin of Moloch, they sacrificed their children. That's still going on. And Kevin will tell you the latest figures, but it's certainly, we've sacrificed over 7 million babies since 1967. So this is another reason why God has to judge us. These things are not going to be forgotten. A major problem is that the church doesn't know the Bible. The world out there is biblically illiterate. They reject what they don't know and understand. And it's hard to get them to listen. But the problem again is that the world has invaded the church rather than the church invading the world. When I once made the mistake of taking my mother to a mad charismatic meeting in Guildford Civic Hall, and we sat on the front row. That was another major mistake. And there was a rock group there, a so-called Christian rock group. I don't actually believe there's any such thing, really, not really. Because I was in a rock group. We actually were successful, and we played at the Civic Hall in Guildford many times. In fact, about 10 years ago, whenever I was asked to go and reform, and they were going to sort of be top of the bill at a last call there before the place was knocked down and replaced. But I thought, that's not a good idea. Didn't want to get back into that world. I knew it very well. And the amplifiers were there and the drum kit. I recognised it from old. And I thought, this is not going to end well, you know. And they started blasting out rock music. And there was my poor mother, 70 or 80-something, you know, 80-something, I think she was. I mean, is she going to get saved through this rubbish? And all. They were laying around on the floor, young people, being quite immoral. And I thought, if this is Christianity, no wonder the world thinks we're a joke. Because it was a sick, bad joke. It had no effect whatsoever. It just convinced any young people, and there were a lot of people there actually, wacky bishops. And I thought, well, you know, they can wander in and think, well, we don't have to change. We don't have to change. You have to change. It's a dramatic U-turn when you give your life, as I found. I was very nervous about it because I thought I wouldn't be able to make a living because I'd have to be so pure and goody-goody that I wouldn't be a good journalist, you know, because I was used a fair number of sort of tactics to get my stories because I was freelance for years. I thought, oh, Satan told me, oh, you might as well give up your life if you become a Christian because you won't be effective, you won't be able to do anything. What a lie. You can do your job very well. But today, people like teachers are in really need prayer. We had a young Christian teacher tell us recently. She said she's asked now in Britain to teach transgenderism to five-year-olds. And the education department, which is run by a lesbian, by the way, thank you, Theresa May, for your utter lack of judgment, that is actually saying, well, have you got your agenda lessons ready? Because you're being asked to do this. It must be very, very difficult for Ola and others who are faced with the problem of teaching this stuff. Well, they can't do it. You can't do it. You couldn't be a news agent selling the stuff in news agents. There are a lot of jobs that Christians now can do with very great difficulty. Journalism is one of them, actually. Why has this come about? Well, again, turning the Bible into an allegory. A large percentage of people in churches in the West, and I've got a Pew survey that showed this, there's about 67% in America, believe this. Bible prophecy is allegorical, not literal. At least the half the church condones abortion and same-sex marriage. And the churches that we've been in recently certainly did. They were the church buildings, but we met some of the people who went there. So we don't know doctrine as a church. I'm not talking about this church. So we're getting things like Chrislam, Christian and Muslim leaders meeting together to work on mixing. God hates a mixture. The Lord our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything coming to upset the purity of the Word of God and the way to the cross through Jesus Christ. So Christianity and Islam is being merged into one religion. It's all coming into the great hall church of the end times. And it's called Chrislam. Well-known Christian leaders are encouraging pastors to embrace ecumenical concepts here and everywhere else too. And I read a lot of stuff sent to me on different websites and things, as many of us do. And a pastor, I think it's in Virginia, who's been preaching the Word of God. He's been called by the American Justice Department, not the local one, but the government, to account for his words about Islam and his beliefs on Islam. He's got to actually answer a long questionnaire about his attitudes to Islam. And everybody who's ever spoken to him and communicated with him is also being asked for their views on Islam. And even though they've actually built a mosque not far from his church, and that's gone in without any problem whatsoever. So there is a tremendous attack on Christianity and the preaching of the true word of God. Yeah, we can have a rock and roll service. We can be very ecumenical. We can say all it needs is love. We've got to love everybody. Well, God is a God of judgment too. He's a holy God, and he's not going to condone sin. We're allowed to do it with our free will for a time, but there is a comeuppance. There's always a price to pay, and the price is high because this world is getting darker. It's getting closer to its destruction. Night is not here yet, but it's late evening. The atomic scientists bureau who do the atomic clock, they move the hands forward earlier this year to about 2 seconds to midnight. And that means we're 2 seconds to midnight away from total destruction of society. This is what secular atomic scientists say. They're wrong. The world is going to go on for at least another 1,007 years. But they're talking about mayhem in the world, nuclear war and so on. So if we're a few minutes to midnight, we need to learn to trust the Lord completely and remember that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things because we have the blessed hope. We should not let any of this depress us. We should press on. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And then Proverbs 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. He's had it. There's no second chance once you die. So I think that His power becomes to nothing, in other words. All the things that he had, however rich, however powerful, however influential, however much of a Richard Dawkins, arch-atheist he was, counts for nothing. 1 minute after you die, you realise you were wrong, but there's no turning back. So we have a hope. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. That's from the 37th Psalm, verse 9. It's a reference to the coming millennium. This world out there, we often say, as old my grandma used to say, the old ladies of her day, ain't it awful? Well, yeah, it is awful. It's bad, and we are warned that it would be bad. The end times are going to be bad and worse. But the world is not out of God's control, and payday is coming. Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. From Job 4, verse 8. Satan pays in counterfeit currency. You promise rewards, you promise glory, you promise riches. Well, a friend of ours, Steve Avery, we've got his story on our website. We've got some good stuff on our website, so look this up. He said to Satan that if he had success, he'd give his right arm. Well, shortly thereafter, he had a motorcycle accident and he did give his right arm, and then he got money, lots of compensation. Yeah, he delivered. Satan delivered, but boy, what a kick in the tail. What a sting he delivered. Yeah, Satan hates us because we are the creation of God, and nothing good is going to come from him. And I've seen them in action. I've seen people who basically were following Satan in seances and meetings like this, and nothing good comes from it. These people are not fulfilled and happy. Their marriages are breaking up. They're sick and ill, even though they think they can claim healing. It doesn't work. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's Hosea 8, verse 7. You know, the world is in fear, and there's a lot of uncertainty. Watch the markets tomorrow. They're going to go haywire if people start really taking North Korea seriously, as they probably should. Fear and uncertainty will grow as it becomes obvious the world is out of control. Jesus spoke of his coming again in great power and glory, but he said something else had to happen first. Luke 21, verse 26. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As we hear of all that's coming, we are not to be subject to the spirit of fear. I have the worry. I worry about things, and that's wrong. We're told to cast our cares on the Lord. His shoulders are broad. Jesus said, we will have tribulation. We will have trouble. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You must be doing something right if you're getting abused and persecuted. I have overcome the world. Romans 8, verse 37 says that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So, again, the broad path. On the broad path that I've been talking about, almost anything goes. There's hardly a church hall in the country that doesn't have a yoga class. They're bringing it into the services now for children, kiddie yoga or whatever it's called. The spirit of the serpent. Well, it's just exercise. No, it isn't. There's a spiritual side to it. The aim, as in many false faiths, is to find the God within. You shall be as God. It's one of the earliest lies, wasn't it? This broad way leads to destruction. It's based on lies like the New Age movement, which is actually very old. It's not new. The emergent church and so on. I did one of two chapters I wrote for a book called The Departure, which was published a couple of years back in America. And I call it The Emerging Laodicean Church. If you want to read it, I put it on our website a week or so back. And it's not because I wrote it, but it's actually quite interesting because it talks about what Roger Oakland said when he was here. He spotted the terrible danger that even the evangelical, the Baptist churches that were once maybe 30 or 40, 50 years ago quite sound, they're now going into labyrinths and all kinds of occult things and smells and candles, the kind of sensory thing that attracts people to Catholicism, the bells and smells, the cloaks, the stained glass windows. And Oliver Cromwell actually smashed into one of these churches, the one in Alton. There was a big battle and a lot of people were killed, and you can still see the musket balls in the door. We need an Oliver Cromwell to smash some of this stuff up because they put stained glass windows back in this church. He destroyed them all, knocked the heads off the statues. Well done. because we shouldn't have statues. But there's one way. One way to heaven, it's not through worshipping idols. And if only they'd read the Ten Commandments, they would understand that. But there we go. So on the way back, take a look at the Buddha statues in gardens. Every garden centre we go to has got all this junk. And I hesitate to buy anything there because in a way it's supporting people whose ideas are false, obviously. So what does the word say? You shall not make for yourself. These things are not harmless, by the way. There's a spiritual dimension to all this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. So what's going to stop our society falling apart? Well, not more prisons, not more security cameras, but more of the word of God. And I think that I'll sort of probably draw it to a close there. There's so much more I could say, but I'm sure you're well aware of it. But you think things aren't going to get worse, beware, because there's some of these things, they're so ridiculous. I thought you probably haven't even heard all the latest things. The latest marriage perversions. Once you've actually perverted marriage as being the union of one man and one woman, a man in Canada has just married two of his male friends. But that's it gets more ridiculous, ever more ridiculous, because Satan loves making fun of people. He hates people. He hates the human race, especially the Jewish part of it. People are marrying themselves. Then you can have one very good argument with yourself, I suppose. This is true. It's called sologamy, okay? There are even several websites. At least they won't have children, I suppose. Maybe they will. There are even several websites devoted to it, one of which is www.imarriedme.com. Now, I mean, I thought I'd end with this because it shows how ridiculous the world is. If we go away from the word of God, all kinds of stupidity comes in. But they say this website has got invitations, a wedding band, complete outfit for a wedding ceremony, including the vows, I promise me. It costs $50 if you want a sterling silver ring and $230 if you want a 14-carat gold ring. Now, as a woman of 37 in New York, her name is Erica Anderson. She conducted a self-marriage ceremony in last year. She said she grew frustrated with being asked why she hadn't settled down with anyone, decided to take matters into her own hands. So she put on a wedding gown and walked herself down the aisle among family and friends and recited a vow to commit herself to herself. She said, "For so many years, people have been telling me I was a great catch, so I caught myself." I'm not making this up. It gets worse. I promise you. Here is another weirdness. To illustrate where all this insanity, where it's going, and I know where it's going, actually, and I'm not even going to go into it. People suffering from something called, I call it a mental disorder, objectum sexuality, fall in love with inanimate objects and desire to marry them. So a woman in San Francisco fell in love with the Eiffel Tower. She married it. She's married it. I'm not making this up. This is true. And she changed her name to Erica Latour Eiffel. A German woman fell in love with the Berlin Wall. And then on her sixth visit, she married him in front of a handful of guests. When the wall was torn down, she was horrified. You know, all these wrong marriages end somehow, and it's not good, is it? So I think I'm going to quit while I'm halfway ahead anyway. But so there we are. We're doing the right things here. I just wish more people could actually sort of hear what we have to say, but we can get it out. I've got some stuff here. Well, this is from Creation, and I think it's very important to get young people equipped because they are being beset and besieged and befuddled and bemused and lied to by worldly teachers, worldly professors. Even people who are theological professors at major universities are non-believers. One of them, I won't even, well, you know where Annie went, but one of them actually was a very rabid Jewish rabbi. And there was others there don't believe anything much. They're just getting a nice job with a nice salary, a nice pension, you see. So don't let our young people be future fallout statistics. There are practical ways here on training your children. And some of the things that Pat teaches are really first class too. And I'm not just saying that because she's my wife. So she's got material that will help people, because we have three little children with us, as some of you met, who were a delight because they all know the Lord. And they were very concerned about the lack of faith in their Uncle Daniel, our son Daniel, and who's off, he's in California at the moment, he's gone off. But I think that that concern from a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old taught me a lot. I should be more concerned and take action, because sometimes we let things pass. We don't want to offend. Well, the gospel is an offense. We will offend people. We mustn't just go out grabbing people by the scruff of the neck and offending them. But if the chance comes along to put a word in, we should put that word in, because we are not doing them any favors. And we didn't do Cliff any favors by not being more explicit about what happens when you die. He died a week ago. I think I know where he is. It's tragic. What can we say? We can't really say too much at the funeral, or they'll be very upset. Your dad's in hell. But that is what I love to say. We'll try and say something. So next Tuesday in Basingstoke, Lord, please give me some wisdom, and Pat as well, because we knew this man very well and really liked him. And he was a fine man in many ways, but of course he wasn't a good man. There are no good people. And there is only one absolutely totally good person who ever walked this earth, and that was the Lord. So we just have to commit our sins to the Lord, beg for forgiveness and follow his ways to the best of our ability, and not let opportunities go unseized, and get some good material. And some of the stuff in here is excellent, actually. So I've got some, patterns of evidence, creation, God made the world and me, stars in their purpose, evolution is impossible, the big argument. A lot of this stuff is by people like Jonathan Sarfati, refuting Dawkins on evolution. We really got to tackle evolution. And I think that's extremely important, because it's one of the things that's a stumbling block. When you go out, and people will always start by whacking the opening chapter, which I think is a magnificent chapter. I think it's the best introduction to any. And Pat and I spent our lives writing introductions. I've never seen an intro like, in the beginning, God. And, in the beginning, God, wonderful. In the beginning, God, and in the ending, God, because God is outside time. He is the master of time. He knows the end from the beginning. We know the end from the beginning. So we should look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And what I would like to close with is this thought. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because this world is getting so dark, it's getting more and more impossible to live in it, especially if you're young and a teacher or in a profession like that. So let's pray for our young people and commit them. Lord, I just pray that all the young people associated with us in this church, our children, our grandchildren, all those we meet, come to know the truth of the Word of God. Come to know you, Lord, and come to know that evolution is just a fairy story, an evil fairy story concocted from the pits of hell. That the Word of God is truth, that you made the heavens and the earth, and you made it in 6 literal days, not 60 billion years. That's another ridiculous idea. So I'll shut up there.
Thank you, Alan, for reminding us how evil.